They say, don't they, that familiarity breeds contempt. But I think more often it breeds complacency. And that can very easily lead us to a form of blindness. So we walk past something and hardly notice it. At the moment, those of us who are regular members of the congregation here at All Souls gasp audibly every time we come in the front door of church. If you're a visitor here, you may wonder why. The reason is that for the last several months, the whole of the front of our church has been covered in scaffolding until about a week ago. Before that, if there had been a competition for the 10 dirtiest buildings in London, we certainly would have made an entry. But now we come and suddenly the scaffolding is down. There it is, all fresh and clean, looking almost like new. And it takes our breath away. But I wouldn't mind betting that in about a year or 18 months' time, all the regular members of All Souls will trudge in and trudge out of church and won't notice at all that this building has been cleaned and now looks so beautiful. You see, we get familiar with things, we walk straight past them without noticing. Now, the Christmas story, and perhaps especially the passage that was set for tonight, which you might like to turn to, Luke chapter 2. This passage concerning the shepherds, perhaps of all the Christmas stories, because of all the songs that have been written about it, because it's so easy to tell to children, because it's so very, very familiar, it's a very easy story to walk straight past and not notice. Of course the angels appeared to the shepherds. It was in the script, wasn't it? Of course Jesus was born in a stable. Where else do you think he'd be born? It was in the script. I mean, where do you expect the Son of God to be born but in a stable? It couldn't have happened any other way. It's the way it happened last Christmas. It's the way it happened the Christmas before. It's the way it's happened every Christmas for 2,000 years. Of course it happens that way. So easily we think along those lines. And this familiarity makes us complacent when we read these stories. And it even more dangerously leads us to a form of blindness. So we fail to see the extraordinary truths of that first Christmas. And Christmas comes year after year, but it makes no impact upon us. We walk straight past and don't notice a thing. But as we read this story, it should be that our minds bubble with questions, that our minds become a steaming cauldron, thinking, what on earth is going on? Why did God send the angels to appear to the poor shepherds on an obscure hillside? Why was Jesus, who the angels described as a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, why was he born in a stable? Why was he laid in a manger? And how could such an obscure event have such a phenomenal impact that we still celebrate it 2,000 years later? The title I've been given tonight is The Right Context. And 2 weeks ago, when we were thinking about the fact that Jesus came at the right time, Ian Bentley introduced the evening by showing to us that in many ways it seems to us the wrong time for Jesus to have come. But it was God's time, and therefore the right time. So today, as we look at the right context and think of the context into which Jesus was born, in many ways it all seems so wrong. A king, born not in a palace, but in a stable. Laid not in a crib with gold leaf, but in a manger. The context seems all wrong. Angels appearing not to the religious leaders of the time, not to some great prophet, but to humble shepherds on a hillside, who very often were the butt of the jokes of those days. The context doesn't quite seem right. And yet we must affirm that it was the right context, because it was the context God chose to send his Son into. And I believe he deliberately chose this context because of its shock value. Because as soon as we stop and think about what was really happening that first Christmas, our minds must boggle with questions. What on earth was God up to? Now, there's some very clear lessons which I believe God wants to teach us through this story, through the context into which the Son of God was born. And I want to look at those under two main heads this evening. The first is this, the first statement, is that the context demands revelation. The context, that is, into which Jesus was born, demands revelation. Revelation is necessary if we are to understand this context. You see, if Jesus had been born in a palace rather than a stable, if the religious authorities had been present to vouch for the fact that this was the Messiah, the Christ, there would have been no need for revelation. We would all have known that the child was important. Earlier this year, just around the corner at the top of Great Portland Street, a princess was born. And we know that she will one day, or that she already is an important person. She was greeted with a fanfare of camera clicks from the press photographers who were lined up for days and days outside that hospital. She either has been or will be soon baptized by the Archbishop of York. I heard it announced on the radio the other day. You see, all the context that we would expect, a very important, significant birth, all the right people present, they were there for her. But maybe even on the same day, or maybe on some other day this year, there was born someone in this country, in a very ordinary birth, who will one day prove to be very significant. Maybe there's been born somewhere in this country during the course of this year a future prime minister or a future star in the realm of entertainment to take over when Cliff Richard gives up. Or maybe a future composer or artist, the Sibelius or the Picasso of the 21st century. But no one's told us yet, because no one knows yet. Born in obscurity, born in some little corner, maybe of this country, maybe of some other country, who knows? But arrived in obscurity, unannounced, and therefore not noticed. If there had not been the revelation of the angels at the birth of Jesus, no one would have noticed. And the most significant birth of the whole of history would have gone by without anyone batting an eyelid. Because of the context into which Jesus was born, revelation was essential. The context demands revelation. And it points us to the wider need that we have for God to reveal himself to us. It's one of the great themes of Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, that he tells us again and again how revelation was essential. The angels appear to Zechariah, to Mary, and now to the shepherds. The prophets, Simeon and Anna, prophesy over the baby Jesus and explain who he is and what he's to do. And it is the essence of the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that they understand that we can only know God if he reveals himself to us. So our context today, too, demands revelation. Without revelation, without God showing us who he is and what he's like, we will never know him. But what are the marks, what are the lessons of this particular revelation that the angels gave concerning the baby born in Bethlehem? They show us, on the one hand, that God's plan was deliberate. You see, the appearance to the shepherds seems to have been deliberate. It might be that it is Luke wanting to illustrate one of his great themes of the universal appeal of Jesus Christ. So he tells us of how the angels appeared to one of the lowest social orders of that day and says, look, this is who Jesus came for. He came for everybody. So the angels announce, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. And as if to demonstrate the truth of what they said, they came to these humble shepherds. The setting was deliberate. They were to go to the city of David, Bethlehem, because that was where the Old Testament prophets had foretold the Messiah would be born. The appearance to the shepherds was deliberate. The setting in the city of David was deliberate. And the sign that the angels gave was also deliberate. Verse 12 there, this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You see, the baby had been carefully placed, born in obscurity, born in humility, because God was wanting to say something, not only through what the angels said, but through what he actually did in the birth of Jesus Christ. His plan was deliberate. The whole thing was carefully planned so that it said something. It was the right context. But it was a context that demanded revelation. You see, it's not the context we would have chosen. It's not the plan we would have drawn up. But God's plan shows us so much about Himself. It shows us the nature of His love. That God in Jesus Christ was prepared to leave the glory of heaven and come down and be born. Not just born a man, but born in humility, in poverty, and in obscurity. That is the nature, the greatness of God's love for us. It shows the scope of God's love. That love reaches to all people, as the angels announced and as the shepherds experienced. It shows the perfect timing of God's love, that He prepared for it throughout history, as He sent prophet after prophet to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, who was finally born in Bethlehem. So we see through this revelation that God gave to the angels that His plan was deliberate. But we see, too, that His purpose was specific, not only as to the whereabouts of the child, so He sends the shepherds to Bethlehem, but also to the nature of this child and His mission. So the angels say in verse 11, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Just a few short words there, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, but so full of meaning, we could have spent our whole time tonight looking at them, but we won't. We thought of Him as Savior last week when Richard led us in our thinking of that other great saying of Matthew's account, that you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, even as a baby, is known and revealed as the Savior. But of course we know from the rest of the New Testament that His great saving act was the act when He died on the cross to take away the sin of the world. But we know from these stories that even when He was born in humility and obscurity, that was the purpose of His mission. God's purpose was specific. He had sent a Savior to die on the cross for the sin of the world. He'd sent His Christ, the one of Jewish expectation. He'd sent the Lord of all history, who divides the time before Christ from the time after Christ. The Lord of all the universe and the Lord of all people. You see, without the revelation, because of the context into which Jesus was born, we would not have noticed what happened. But because of this revelation that the angels bring to the shepherds and therefore to us, we see that it was very, very much more than that. That God had a deliberate plan that He was working out in Jesus Christ. And His purpose for that child was very special indeed. But if that is the first heading we want to look at today, that the context demands revelation, I think this story teaches us a second truth, which is that revelation demands obedience. You see, we cannot simply ignore God's revelation. If we are so familiar with it, it may be that we do not see it or hear it, and that we pass it by. But once we have seen the truth of what God has revealed, we cannot ignore it. The shepherds were brought face to face with the reality of what God was doing that first Christmas, and they could not ignore it. But I think it's interesting to note in verses 15 to 20 how Luke tells us the story of how they responded to the revelation that they received. And notice first that they acted on the revelation they received. Look at verse 15. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" That was the key. The Lord had made it known, and therefore they responded in obedience. They acted on the revelation. You see, they could have sat around and thought, well, it couldn't really have happened to us, could it? I mean, it must have been an illusion, mustn't it? Mass hypnosis, mass hallucination, something like that must have happened. Let's forget it and just go home. But they didn't. They knew they had received a revelation from God. They knew they had been the recipients of God's truth. And therefore they had to respond. And they acted on the revelation. It's important when we've been looking for something for some time, when the opportunity comes, to grasp it. I'll give you just a trivial illustration of that. I was in Habitat just yesterday. So you know, we're moving house and got a slightly bigger house and we need an extra bed. So I was in Habitat looking for beds. I'm looking particularly for a bed for our son because he wants the maximum amount of floor space for his train set and Scalextrix. Very important that for a 9-year-old little boy. So we're looking for a bed which has got a bed and one of those desk things in it as well, so that as little space as possible in his bedroom can be taken up. And I've been looking for some time for one of these things. That I was in Habitat yesterday afternoon because we were wanting to give it to him for Christmas. And I found this one, but it didn't look terribly well made. Sort of one of the drawers had fallen off of the demonstration model. I thought, well, Robin will soon get rid of that. And there was another lady looking at it, and she said, oh, by the way, do you know there's a slightly more expensive, but a much better version in Heels next door? Revelation to me. So what did I do? I acted on it, of course. Shot straight next door into Heels. And there I found the very thing I'd been looking for ages. You see, revelation must be acted upon. But what do we learn from this fact that the shepherds acted on the revelation they received? I think it reminds us that that is the essence of Christian living. That is how we begin as Christians. God shows us himself in Jesus Christ. And when we see the truth about Jesus, about God and Jesus Christ, we respond to the revelation we have received. That's how to begin as a Christian. It's as simple as that. For many of us here, probably most of us here, that has already happened in our lives. There was a time when we came face to face with God's revelation in Jesus Christ, and we accepted him. But others are still looking. The story of the shepherds teaches us that we need to see the revelation that God has given in Jesus Christ. And when we've seen it, we need to act upon it and not just pass it by. But the business of acting on revelation is how the Christian life continues as well. The whole of the Christian life is about hearing God's word and acting upon it, letting it shape and form our lives. That is the definition of what it means to live as a Christian. That, if you like it to put it another way, is the definition of faith. Because faith is taking God at his word, hearing and receiving what he reveals to us, and then basing our lives upon it. That's how the Christian life begins, and that's how it continues. And the shepherds give us an example of that. They acted on the revelation they received. But they also spoke of the revelation they received. Look at verses 17 and 18. You see, when the shepherds saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You see, they had tremendous news. They had to share it with others. They had to go and tell other people about it. This year there has been quite a lot of bad news in our world, and particularly recently with Armenia, with the train crash and other events. But there's also been quite a lot of good news as well. The relationships between East and West, that extraordinary speech by Mr. Gorbachev of the United Nations, the start just in these last days of negotiations and a new sense of relationship between the United States and the PLO. Do you remember what happened when Mr. Gorbachev gave that speech? It shot around the world, didn't it? As soon as it happened, the news spread, because good news is for telling. And the shepherds could not keep the good news of what God had revealed to them to themselves. And if acting on revelation is the essence of Christian living, speaking of that revelation is the essence of Christian mission. You see, if we have been given the revelation of God, if we have been entrusted with that revelation, we cannot and must not keep it to ourselves. That has been the major understanding of this church for many years. And it's been a tradition I have sought to encourage and underline during my 3.5 years here. And in particular, to try to show that passing on that good news should be the most natural thing to us as Christians, because it is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to receive that good news and to base our lives on that good news. When we do that, surely we must begin to speak about it and talk to others about it. It's not an odd thing to do. It's not an esoteric pastime for a few Christians to talk about this good news. Any, even humble shepherds on a hillside, once they have heard and understood the Christian good news, can say something to others about what they've heard and understood. It may be that you're here tonight because you've been brought by a friend. A friend said, come along to our carol service at All Souls. And you thought, why have they bothered? Why have they dragged me along to a carol service? The reason is because they believe the story of Christmas is tremendously good news. They are doing for you exactly what the shepherds did for those people all those years ago, telling them of the good news of what God has revealed concerning the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And I trust that as those who heard the message of the shepherds received it with gratitude, so too you will receive what your friends have brought you to come to understand tonight. So these shepherds acted on the revelation they received. They spoke of the revelation they received. And finally, God confirmed for them that revelation. Look at the last verse of our passage, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, what God promised, he delivered. What God said through the angels was true. But the shepherds only discovered that when they acted on what had been revealed. This experience of meeting Jesus Christ, their knowledge that God's word was true, came to them as they acted on that revelation. I think I've told you, some of you here before, the story of when I went to the FA Cup final with a friend here from All Souls. We hadn't got tickets, but he told me, no trouble, we can get tickets. And sure enough, when we went there, we got the tickets. It was amazing. I don't know how he does it, but he manages to get tickets. It was nothing illegal, nothing underhand. We got the tickets. Someone had got too many, and he managed to get them to give them to us at a reasonable price. Quite extraordinary. But if I'd not believed him, if I'd not acted on what he'd told me, I would have sat and watched the FA Cup final at home. The only time my team, Spurs, had played in the FA Cup final for several years, I would have missed out on the real event. I'd have only had it secondhand on the telly. I had awful fears. I thought, I'm going to miss out both ways, actually, probably. I'll go to Wembley, and I'll stand around outside. We won't get tickets, and I'll be able to hear it all going on inside, but I won't see it, and I won't be able to see it on the telly either. And when it comes to responding to the revelation that God gives us, many of us have fears. Is it really true? Will it really work? Will it really last? Will it really make the difference that other people say it makes? Is it really as true as they say it is? But if acting on revelation is the essence of Christian living, and speaking of revelation is the essence of Christian mission, God's confirmation of that revelation is the essence of Christian experience. For you see, many of us sit in limbo land. We sit and wait for something to tip us over the edge so that we will act on the revelation that God has given. We're waiting for him to do something. But actually, we need to take a step. Maybe we're waiting for God to convince us in some way before we will make the step of committing our lives to Jesus Christ. Or maybe we're waiting for him to do something before we will take the next step on in our Christian lives that we believe that he's wanting us to take. But it's all happened. God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed his purpose to us for our lives. And it is only as we act on what he's revealed and begin to speak about what he's revealed that God will confirm the truth of that revelation in our own experience. So if you're here this evening considering what it means to be a Christian, considering what is the truth about God, You need first to look at the revelation that God has given, supremely in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you've looked at that, don't wait for something else to happen. There's nothing else that's going to happen. When you have seen and looked at and studied what God has revealed, and when you reach the point where you can say, well, I don't understand this fully, but I know that Jesus is the answer. That is the point at which you need to act on the revelation and to put your trust personally in Jesus Christ. And then, as you do that, God will confirm in your own heart and mind the reality and the truth of that revelation. Many of us here would testify that that is how it happens. As it happened for the shepherds, so it has happened for us again and again and again. For those of us who are already Christians, it's a reminder of the essence of what it means to be a Christian. For alongside the basic Christian desires to pray and to meet with God's people, this desire to act on God's revelation and to speak of God's revelation are fundamental to the Christian life, and both illustrate what it means to obey God's revelation. But they are also the secret of knowing that revelation confirmed in our own experience. If we do not act on God's revelation, but instead disobey it or ignore it, if we do not speak of God's revelation, then the feeling of the confirmation of that revelation in our own lives is bound to dwindle. If we want to keep fresh as Christians, if we want our experience of God to remain fresh day by day, then day by day we need to take God's revelation in our hands, read it and act upon it, and speak of it whenever there is opportunity. And then we will know his presence with us wherever we go. I must draw some threads together. We've seen tonight that to us the context of Jesus' birth seems all wrong, but that it was the right context because it was the one God chose to send his Son into. And that because it was so ordinary, so commonplace, it was a context that demands revelation. And that that revelation was given in the story we've looked at tonight to those shepherds on that hillside, both as to what had happened and where it had happened, but more importantly, concerning who this baby was, the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. But we've seen too that all of God's revelation demands obedience. And that once we understand what God has revealed, we must act upon it, and we must learn to speak of it. But that as we do that, God confirms the truth of it in our own hearts and lives in a wonderful way. It is this experience of the knowledge of God's revelation, not just in an abstract way out there, but in a way in which it becomes the basis of our own lives and true and real in our own experience that we celebrate at Christmas. It's this that caused the shepherds to return glorifying and praising God. That's why we have carol services. That's why we love to sing. We don't love to sing just because the tunes are good, but because we know that the stories they speak of are the stories that reveal God's Son and reveal God's truth. And we have based our lives on them. And in basing our lives on them, God has confirmed their truth within us. And therefore we sing. That is authentic Christian experience. But I suspect there are some here for whom that is not yet part of your experience. You have not yet responded to the revelation that God has given, supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ. My plea to you this Christmas is don't let Christmas pass you by. Don't let the familiarity of all these stories lead to that blindness which prevents you from seeing the wonderful truth of the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And if you want to know, well, how can I respond? What am I meant to do in terms of responding to this revelation that God has given? I want to offer to you a little booklet that Richard, our rector, has written. It's called Making a Start. That is, making a start with Jesus Christ. And if you want to make that start soon, or if you want to find out more, what does it mean to make a start with Jesus Christ? How can I make this Christmas the first true and proper Christmas in which I celebrate the reality of it and not the shadow? Then do ask one of us for a copy of this booklet afterwards. All of us here on our All Souls Ministry team will have copies of these booklets afterwards. As you're going out, and we're shaking hands, do just say, please can I have a copy of that booklet, and we'll gladly give you one. At the end, it's got a prayer of invitation, which if you want to respond personally to Jesus Christ, you can make your own. That would be the first step of acting upon the revelation that God has given. But for now, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we do indeed praise and glorify your name, that you came that first Christmas in all humility and obscurity, that you came as our Saviour to take away the penalty of our sins, to bring us back into relationship with God our Father. And we pray that this Christmas would be a time for each one of us when we understand more of what you revealed of yourself through coming to earth. And we pray especially for those who don't yet know you personally, that this Christmas may be a time for them of finding you and discovering the wonderful truth of how you can change the whole course of our lives and bring to them true meaning and purpose. And we ask this for your holy name's sake. Amen.